Being as today is Super Bowl Sunday, no, being as today is our congregational meeting, Miss Sally and I kind of condense things a little bit so we can get into our meeting, worship the Lord, and remember that our congregational meeting is a continuance of our worship. It's not a separate thing. It's not something that we're doing other than. It is part of who we are. And on this Sunday, we get to vision with God, looking forward. And that reality plays so very well into today's sermon, because when we put these things together, it's kind of amazing how it all pans out. And if you've ever done any gold panning, you know what I mean. Because you sit there at the stream and you're sloshing water and mud, and till you're done, the gold is in the bottom of the pan, sitting there staring up at you and just making you realize that all your work has been worthwhile, because God has a plan and a purpose that pays eternal dividends into our lives. So today we're going to be looking at walking by faith allows the bigger plan of God to open our lives. And for me, rather than doing a three-point sermon today, I thought, you know what? I'm going to introduce everybody to how we do Bible study at the adult Bible study class that meets every other Wednesday. We meet the first and third Wednesday of every month, and we're meeting here at NCCS. Now, we're doing the book of Ephesians, but I'm going to use the same principles that I use for that style of teaching in this sermon today. So rather than preaching to you, I'm going to teach to you today. Now, I know my teaching and my preaching very well lay hands on one another, because I am a teacher. I believe that the Word of God needs to be taught more so than me pontificate it. So therefore, I like to stick with God's Word, because I don't have anything to give you. Amen? You can say that a little bit louder. I'm not afraid of that. Okay, because only God's words are the words of life. Amen?
Amen.
And anything that I add to or take away from, cursed be me. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. So with that thought, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to be talking here about something that happened, and you know, some of you might be thinking, well, why are you going to Genesis to talk about God's bigger plan? This was so close to the beginning. No kidding. I think that speaks of God's bigger plan, because He knew it from the beginning. So in the book of Genesis, in chapter 50, we're going to begin in verse 15, and we're going to begin looking at this bigger plan from a very small point of view, because that's how many of us see God in our own lives, from a very small point of view, because we are finite, but God is infinite. And if we are willing to walk by faith, He will show us the infinite in the amounts that we can handle. Okay? And the awesome thing is, the infinite is in this book. He tells us everything from the beginning to the end, and do we trust Him to bring it into completion? And that is part of walking by faith. So as you turn in your Bible, beginning in the 15th verse, let us read. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" Now, as you look at this scripture, you're going to find that this is looking back to something that happened actually years, many years before this time, when he was sold into slavery. They threw him in the pit, and they took his coat, and they sprinkled some lamb's blood on it, and then took it back to his dad and said, "Oh, he's dead. You know, the lions came, and they tore him up, and he's gone." When actually they sold him into slavery because they didn't want to kill him, because his one brother saved his life, and they sold him into slavery. And here he is being confronted by that very reality again. No, here his brothers are being confronted by that very reality again, and they are thinking back to their wrongdoing. They're not understanding the grace that was afforded them. They're not understanding the reality that in God, a sin that is forgiven is what? Forgiven. It holds no more consequence unless we hold on to it. Were these guys holding on to it? Were they walking by faith all these years that they were receiving blessing? No. But one man was. And because that one man was, what happened to all of them? They received the blessing. Okay? And as we look forward, we're going to see just how much that blessing affects not only him, but it has affected all of us. Moving forward to verse 16. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please, forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father.' And Joseph wept, and they spoke to him." Now that amazes me when I start thinking about that. What's going on here? Did they take the request? Did they come to him and speak this thing to him? They sent a message. They sent a message. These men were not walking in faith. They were manipulating the future, or trying to manipulate the future. This is one of the things that we need to understand if we're going to understand what it means to walk by faith. When we don't walk by faith, we manipulate circumstances. You see, most of us only see the now. What is happening now? We don't see the implications of the future. Here Joseph's family is. Dad's dead. What was the only reason they felt that they were even there was because Joseph loved his dad. Remember, everything that happened to get the family there. Okay? But when they came, didn't Joseph tell them at that time that what you meant for evil, God meant for good? Did they believe it? Absolutely not. How do we know that? The proof is in the reading. Because they were so worried about their sin. You see, they hadn't received the forgiveness that was given to them. What does that speak about you and I in walking by faith? By faith we receive forgiveness, not by a written decree. We receive faith by the blood of Christ. And by the blood of Christ, we are set free. Now, I need to ask you a question. Did any of you here see the blood of Christ flow down the cross of Calvary? Did any of you here see him hanging on that cross with three nails in his hands and his feet? Did any of you here place the crown of thorns upon his brow? Did any of us here beat him, flog him? The reality to these last few questions is yes. Because our sin did those very things and still does them. But by faith, the blood that poured out of those very real wounds that we create every time we mess up is apportioned through faith. And when you and I begin to understand that walking in that faith truly opens a way for us to receive grace and mercy, then we don't have to worry about what was. Here these guys are, here's Joseph's brothers, and what are they doing? They're worrying about what was, because they're fearful of what might be, because Joseph is in a position of what? Authority. Okay? And don't we all, whether you want to admit it or not, fear authority? Because we would rather have it than the people that do. Because I can control it better, because I can do what I want. But truly, if authority is walking by faith, what do we have to fear? absolutely nothing. And Joseph was walking by faith, and yet they feared, because they themselves were not in the faith. This is something that speaks to us, the church. How many of us are allowing our past to have a hold over each and every one of us, regardless of what God has spoken to us, regardless of what has come into our lives, the blood of Jesus Christ poured out on the cross of Calvary, and we all claim it. But yet our lives proclaim something other when we cannot forgive ourselves from something that happened yesterday, 2 weeks from yesterday, 3 months from yesterday, 10 years from yesterday. Remember, if it's past, it's in the rearview mirror. You know, Brother Wayne says to me, you know, it's kind of amazing. He said, I think there's a lot of people out there that drive looking in the rearview mirror. They've got this whole big windshield out there in front of them, and that's life and the direction that we're supposed to be going. But how many people look in that rearview mirror, that little thing, and they really aren't watching what's ahead of them, and they're headed for a crash? Because they're not walking by faith. They're walking by sight, and we can't see what's ahead of us. We can only see what's behind us. So we begin to manipulate the now in the hope of receiving a better future, when the reality is all we're doing is messing it up, because we're setting ourselves up for failure. Now, you're going to think to myself, well, Pastor Rich, you know, that sounds good, but how many pagans are out there making millions of dollars? Brothers and sisters, if that's where you're looking at, you are not in the right book. Because I'm not talking about earthly things. Satan can make every evil thing in this earth look wonderful. And he does. Turn on the TV. Look at all those wonderful people in Hollywood. And look at all those wonderful people out there, you know, in the sports arenas that are making millions of dollars a year to play football or basketball or baseball. Look at our politicians. They look good on the stage. How many of you got to watch the debates? They sound wonderful, don't they? Their words fall on the floor because they cannot predict tomorrow. And even when they try to, what happens? How many times have you ever seen a politician in your lifetime actually do the very things that they have said they're going to do? I don't know about you, but I'm 53 years old. And I can honestly say, in my lifetime of recollection, I've only seen one president come even close. A couple of them did some things, okay, that were nice. But there was really only one guy who came even close. And to this day, if you're a Republican, he's one of the standards. And the amazing thing was, he was a true Christian. And if you know who I'm talking about, I don't need to speak the name, do I? Because he wasn't one of the royal three. He wasn't a Kennedy, he wasn't a Bush, and he wasn't a Clinton. But he followed his Lord, and he let it be known. And walls came down, not only in the United States, but throughout the world. You know, they say that they'll be able to tell the tree by the fruit it bears. That tree bore some fruit. You and I need to understand, he didn't predict the future. He didn't manipulate circumstances. He saw what was there, saw the needs, and he spoke into it a real true concern about tomorrow. And it changed today. And that's what you and I need to be. Here is the family of Joseph, and they're worried about their tomorrow rather than trusting God for it. Who do you think got them to where they were? Here they are, they're in the promised land. Remember, a great famine had come into the land. Hundreds and hundreds of people, millions of people were without food. We're not talking a famine like you and I may think of, you know, hey, there was a drought in California. We're talking an affected area that went from Egypt all the way up around the Fertile Crescent into Turkey. We're talking about a famine that affected over one-third of Asia. And God, by grace, through the Egyptians, no, through Joseph, a faith walker, saved the peoples of that area because everyone came there to trade and to gain food, to gain sustenance, because God was showing himself to be their source through the resources of Egypt. Pay attention to that. You're going to hear that later in our series. Okay? When you and I look at what's going on here, when we understand that, you know, Joseph wept, I think that's an amazing concept. Why did Joseph cry? Why did Joseph cry? I'm asking. Lack of faith? He saw lack of faith? Very good. What else? Why did Joseph weep? Do you think that maybe he was even thinking back to the deception? Because why would his dad ask him such a thing? Why wouldn't his father have come to him before he died? Okay, so do you think he's seeing some deception here from his brothers of deception? Okay, what else? You're allowed to talk. He lost his father. Yeah, so here he is reminded of that great loss that he had just experienced. What else? Do you think that perhaps he had some regret? Some regret that in some manner he had left his family down, that they didn't really understand the grace and love that God was giving them? Do you think that he might have had some regrets in the reality that you know, perhaps he didn't show it enough? How many times do we have regrets in our lives? And those regrets can affect us greatly, can't they? Well, I have no idea why Joseph wept, but I know the fact that he did. And I can understand in God's mind, or in my mind from the heart of God, that as I look at it, Joseph wept because he cared. Joseph wept because he was hurt. And he did not retaliate because he thought he was deceived. He did not react because he thought there was some regret in his life or in the lives of his brothers. What he did was respond. He responded in a manner of truth. And look what he says here. He says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" In other words, he's saying to them, I'm not going to bring judgment on you. That's past. It's done. How do we know it's done? Look at his next words. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God," who was Joseph looking at? Who was he looking towards? All this evil stuff that happens in your and my life, all these bad things, we look at them and we're constantly looking at the devil. Oh, what's Satan doing to me? Oh my goodness, this is horrible. You know, this is terrible. Why does all this bad stuff happen to me? We are so negative that it never raises to the positive. Now, that's a pretty harsh statement for a pastor to make, isn't it? But how much of the positive stuff in your life comes out of your mouth? Well, we were just talking about that today, weren't we? We will speak the negative at the drop of a hat to people we don't even know. I think it's wonderful. I have learned there's one question you never ask at a nursing home. How are you doing today? Because you're gonna find out not only what happened today, but for the last 50 years. And it's so amazing because sometimes, as Isabel found out even this morning, some people just need to be able to offload. And if we're going to ask, if we're going to start, then we need to have the fortitude to say, Christ, change me and allow me to receive and bear up this person's troubles that I may be an encouragement to them. And that's what Joseph did. Look what he says. He says, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You see, Joseph wasn't just looking at himself and, oh, looky at what I can do. Because if you remember, that's what got him into trouble in the first place. Because he started talking about the visions that God was giving him, and his brothers took it as conceitedness, as pride. And they wanted rid of him because who are you to say you're going to be head and shoulders above all of us, that even our father is going to bow down to you? Well, guess what happened? He wasn't being prideful. He was simply speaking truth. Now, that's going to speak something to you and me. Because when we're speaking truth to a world who's not walking in the light, but is walking in darkness. Boy, I just love how this fits right into our study for today. Did you notice I didn't say a word at Bible study this morning? There was a reason. When we are out there speaking light into the dark world, it's going to hurt them. But let me ask you a question. When a sore is healing, and you have to pour in the antiseptic, you know, to clean it up, does it feel good? No, it hurts. There's always a little bit of hurt in healing because the bad has to be taken out. You know, it's like if you're a guy with hairy arms and you put a Band-Aid on. Isn't that fun taking that sucker off? It hurts. But the reality is, God means it for good. Because you can't have healing without a little bit of hurt. You've got to wash it up. You've got to clean it up. You've got to stitch it up. I don't know about you, but that's why they use Novocaine. Okay? That's why they put you out when they do surgery. Because you could not stand the pain that comes in the healing process. There's a whole book out there. It's by T.D. Jakes. It's called Naked and Not Ashamed. And no, it's not what you think. It's an excellent book to read. It talks about how we need to come to God spiritually naked as we are. Because that's the way He sees us anyhow. And not ashamed. Because isn't that how Adam was before God in the very beginning? Naked and not ashamed. Well, in that book, one of the chapters, a beautiful chapter, speaks about Jesus being the oil and the wine of healing. Okay? And we need to understand that God has to soften us. There's a callus on each and every one of our hearts and in our lives. And if you're in Christ, you still have some of those calloused areas. And we need to allow God to massage the oil. He is the oil. He is the anointing that comes and He softens us. Because if you try to pour antiseptic on top of a sore that's got a hard scab on it, is it going to penetrate, Mitch? Is it going to do any good? No, it's just going to run right off, isn't it? You got to get that scab softened up to the point where the antiseptic can do its job. Well, in ancient days, what did they use? They used wine vinegar as an antiseptic. Jesus is the oil and the wine, and it hurts. It hurts. But the healing that comes is a good healing. The salvation that comes is a good salvation. I mean, salvation is good no matter how you look at it. And that's exactly what Joseph is speaking about here, that there had to be some hurt that happened. They didn't understand it. They didn't see it. Because again, remember what I said, we have that finite view. We have that minuscule view. We see now. We see here where we are. We feel the pain of this moment. and we don't understand what is out there, what is coming. But if we walk by faith, we can trust God to get us to where He wants us to be, to get us through what He wants to get us through. I'm going to tell you right now, there's quite a few of you right now looking at me who are saying, yeah, but I don't want to be going through what I'm going through. How do you know until you get to the other side? Scripture says that we are to deal, this is Hebrews, it says we are to deal with hardship as discipline. For God disciplines those He loves. And if we are not disciplined, then we are illegitimate children. Aren't you glad that God disciplines us? That God loves us enough to correct us? Boy, isn't that amazing how that speaks right into what we were saying earlier today. That while we need to watch our words, we also need to receive good criticism. Did you ever read the first three chapter 2, 3, and part of 4 in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is talking to the seven churches? Every one of those seven churches, He starts out telling them something good. And then what's He do? He turns it and says, but this I hate. But this I have against you. Well, we don't like to deal with that, do we? Oh, man, conflict resolution. We have whole seminars about it. How to avoid it. How to win over your enemies. I don't want to win them over. I want Christ to save them. That they may now be my brothers and sisters. Before I was once an enemy of God. And if we look at what's really happening here, even now when we look back, we have to say, Joseph's brothers, who were not walking by faith, even here in the promises, receiving the blessings, were still enemies of God because they were still holding to the past and what they did. But Joseph was walking in the future. He wasn't just walking in the now. He was walking in the future. He was seeing beyond himself. He was seeing a picture that was bigger than anything he could hope for because he was seeing through God's eyes. He was walking by faith and seeing that there was a bigger plan. What does he say here? And I love this. He says that it was to bring about this present result, which was the salvation of those people who were there, and to preserve many people alive. Brothers and sisters, that word is still speaking to you and I today, here now in this room, and to yet our hearers who are going to be out there in the world that we have yet to reach. That promise, all the way back in Genesis, is still yielding fruit. And you're part of the fruit. And we need to remember something. Jesus said, lest a grain of wheat die and fall to the ground, right? In other words, God has given us seed, and we need to die to ourselves that the good seed of Christ may spring up in others around us. That's what Joseph's talking about here. These brothers needed to get rid of that self-fullness. And become selfless and walk by faith. Because in walking by faith, God allows us to see so far into the future. When Joseph said this, do you think he saw Moses walking out of Egypt? Do you think he saw a throng of 2.3 million people, that's just men of fighting age, coming out of Egypt? How many children and wives were there? Do you think he saw? I think he did. Now, I'm not sure that he saw the actual number, but he was understanding that God was going to do something. How do I know that? Well, wait just a few minutes here. We're going to see that because he's going to speak right to it. Because he's looking beyond himself. We need to look beyond ourselves. We see our situation. When we come into our annual meeting here today, pastor's not going to be looking at where we are now, and I'm not going to be looking at the past, at what we did. What we did is done. We can't change that. But what we can change is the future that we have. When you look around these pews right now, how many people do you see in these pews? Do you see the number of people who are here, or do you see the number of people who are meant to be here? I see the number of people who are meant to be here, and I'm wondering, where are they? So then we need to be walking by faith to make that happen, don't we, Brother David? We need to be speaking the word, just as Joseph spoke the word to his brothers that it would come to pass. Let's read on. He says, "So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, to speak something and then to do it are two different things, aren't they? We watched a movie last night. Lynn and I, it was a movie Root gave us. What was it called? The Christmas Miracle or something like that. And this little boy, his dad had died in the war, World War I. And he said his father, he told his mother, she promised him that things would be better, okay? And he said, "Don't promise me. I hate adult promises." He said, "Dad promised that he was going to come home from the war. Grandpa promised that he was going to be there for me, etc., etc., etc. Don't promise me anything because adults don't meet their promises." That should shock everybody here. But let me ask you something, moms and dads. How many promises have you broken? Let me ask you something, everybody. How many promises that were made to you have been broken? Because we don't hold tomorrow, do we? We have no idea what the next second is going to contain. But we'll make promises. We'll make promises. And it was so funny because the gentleman in this movie, he was a woodworker. And the people wanted to know when they commissioned something from him. Well, when's it going to be done? He wouldn't make a promise. He said, "It'll be done when it's done." They didn't like that. Because if you speak something, people want to hold you to it, don't they? I think that should teach us all something. We need to speak a whole lot less and listen a whole lot more. I think we went over that today. Like I said, Pastor was quiet for a reason today. We need to understand that if our yes is going to be yes, our actions need to be yes. If our no is going to be no, our actions need to be no. There cannot be any in between, for God is yes and God is no, and never the twain shall meet. His yes never becomes no, and his no never becomes yes. Pardon me. And we should all learn a lesson from that. We need to be people of few words, but many actions. Things that show that what we have said is true. And that if we fall short, because I hate to say this, we are all going to fall short, aren't we? Because we are not God. There better be a good reason, and you better be willing to go to the people who you've spoken these things to and confess your sin to them. And your shortcomings. And ask for what? Forgiveness and grace. You know, there's a reason that the church is called hypocritical. You know, this is kind of funny, and you're going to hear this from your pastor. I'm going to share a little piece of my past. Years ago, many, many years ago now, when the Lord called me back to Him, I asked Him, I said, "Lord, where am I going to go?" And He said, "Well, I want you to go home." I thought, "I am home. You know, this is my house. I was in my bedroom, okay? You don't get any more home than that." And I had no idea what He was talking about. One day I drove past, going down to pick up my son at my in-laws, and I drove past this little church called Yellow Church. They had an old church on one side of the road that was painted yellow. That's how it got its name. And on the other side of the street was their brand new building. And I used to drive past there, and, you know, I knew a little bit about this church and the type of people who were there. And I said, "Man, what a bunch of hypocrites. here they are, you know, they say they're Christians, and you know, they got this church over here, and they got this church over here, and you know, they're just so full of it. Well, one day I drove by, and there was a sign out front. This gentleman by the name of Stan Smeltzer was in charge of the sign. And he wrote on there, "When you die, where will you call home?" And I thought, wow, that's cool. The next week, he put up a sign, and it says, "God loves you. Come home." Oh, it said, "Are you the prodigal? God loves you. Come home." And I was like, whoa. I don't want to go in with these hypocrites. I know these people. I know what they do. I know what they say. And one day in my prayers, the Lord said to me, "You are one of those people." And it wasn't until then that I realized the biggest hypocrite was the one standing outside looking at the ones inside. Because God had to change my heart to show me that, guess what? Every Christian is simply a saved sinner. And we still mess up. The difference is whether we have the heart to share that reality with the people who are out there in this world, who are longing for a place where they can be accepted and not judged by people, but set free by a holy God. Because I don't know about you, but that's what I needed. And that's what I still need today. Yes, wrong is wrong, and we all know it. There are things in the Scripture that say this is wrong, and we should not be the judges of the person. We may judge the sin and say it's wrong, but I'm going to tell you right now, as Brother David said to one of his friends, he said, the brother looked at him and said, "Hey, if I come into your church and sit in the back with a fifth of Jack Daniels, what's your preacher going to say?" And he said, "He'll probably welcome you and shake your hand." And that's exactly right. You can come in and sit there drinking a bottle of whiskey, because when you come in, you're going to be one thing. But when you go out, it's my prayer through the Holy Spirit, you're going to be wholly different. Because it ain't about me, it's about the Holy Spirit and what He's going to do in the lives of those who see faith walking. Remember, we are the only scriptures that many people out there are ever going to see. Joseph was faith walking in front of his brothers. He wasn't coming against them with condemnation. He came to them in tears, broken, because somehow he thought he had failed them. And they started to receive the goodness and grace at that moment. How do I know that? Well, let's read on. He says, "Now Joseph stayed in Egypt and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Do you realize that means that for at least 80 years, the family walked in blessing? Because he was a young man when they sent him into slavery. Actually, it tells us there that he was probably a teenager. Okay, so if he lived to be 110, it was probably 85 years or so that he was there, walking in blessing. And how did these people come to know that blessing? Because he walked by faith and was there for them. He was where God wanted him to be, and he was accepting of it. You and I need to be accepting of it. And it may take time. Boy, we want it now. Burger King has it right. No, it don't. God has it right in His time, for His purposes. And are we believing by faith that it's going to come? Remember, Abraham never received a promise. Isaac never received a promise. Jacob never received a promise. Joseph never received a promise. Who did? Nobody yet. Because it is yet to be fulfilled. Because it comes to its completion. Where? In the end, in Christ Jesus, it comes to its fullness. Are we receiving the blessings of it? Yes, we are seeing the fruits thereof. We're living in them right now in this church age. And we are longing for the day when He shall come again and make all things new. Was Joseph hoping for that? Yes, he was. Let's read on. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, and also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Man, I'm telling you, what does that speak to us? Come on, folks, what does that speak to us? If we walk by faith, what's going to happen? We're going to see the blessing into the lives of our children. If we walk by faith, we're going to see the lives of the blessing into our children's children. If we walk by faith, we're going to see the blessing into the lives of our children's children's children. We're talking five generations living at the time of Joseph. He saw three living generations of his son's sons. Do you understand that? When we look at walking by faith and what it really means to you and I here today, it has so little to do with just us. Because yes, we're going to receive the blessing, but if we walk by faith as a church, how many more people are going to be blessed from now unto the day Christ comes? We have no idea, but we need to begin walking by faith now. We need to begin putting down the doubt. We need to pick up the light of Christ and take it out here into a dark world, and I mean it is dark, because we have just seen another lawsuit come against California, because in California they are forcing churches to supply abortions. They are forcing churches to supply abortions. That is wrong. That is wrong on so many fronts. You want to hear how bad the United States has gotten? Guess what San Francisco now boasts? You know, the California people, they're a little nuts anyhow. And everybody out there on the internet right now, boy, my, I'll tell you what, they get this in California, it's going to light up. I don't care. I'm going to speak truth into it. They have the first open-air public men's urinal. Right beside a train station in a public park. It's a hole in the ground with a wire fence around it so you can relieve yourself. In public. There's no walls. It's out in the open. And the commentary from the people in San Francisco is, well, we believe that it's become time that now we should be able to simply urinate wherever we want. Do you know what their excuse for doing it is? Public urination in San Francisco has become such an abomination that they're literally rotting the light posts. There's that many people urinating in the city of San Francisco on the light posts that they're rotting and falling over. So, a $500 fine doesn't seem to be stopping anybody, so let's just make it legal. Now there's some insight into the future. Let's walk by faith in that one for a little while and see just where that takes us. Because when you walk in depravity, it begets depravity. They're where they are because they threw God out. You know, and I'm going to say this because this was brought to me by a professor a long time ago. We started in the Garden of Eden naked and unashamed. Guess what Satan wants to get us to become? In this world of sin. He wants to get us to the point where he has us controlled so much that we can be filled with sin and yet naked and not ashamed in the physical reality here and now. If you think I'm joking, read the Word. Remember, he said, and I will be like God. And how did God start us? Naked and not ashamed. How is he going to finish us? Naked and not ashamed. Get the book. Read the book. Naked and Not Ashamed by T.D. Jakes. It'll change your perspectives. Okay? But we're not done here because Joseph wasn't done. Joseph was looking ahead, not just to his sons and his family, but Joseph was looking ahead. And he says in verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, But God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Who was still walking by faith? He was getting ready to pass over, and he was still walking by faith. He remembered the promise that God had given to his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather, and he knew that that promise was still good for today, that that promise still carries merit. And for you and I, we need to understand that that promise still carries merit. How do we know it? Because we have received this reality from verse 25. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now I need to ask you a question. Where is Joseph buried? He is buried in the tomb of his father Abraham in the land of Canaan. He was brought up out of Egypt. When they came out, they remembered the promise. They remembered the man who walked by faith, because God put another man walking by faith in front of them, and he took them out of that land into a promised land that to this day is still being fought over by angels and demons, by men of valor and men of disgrace. And we need to understand that until the day of Christ, that is going to happen. Because in his day, he will deliver all of us to himself. Because when he does, the end has come. And it is the hope of every Christian that we understand the reality that Joseph spoke. God will surely take care of you. God will surely take care of you. And take you to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And I dare say to you this, that promised land was not just a physical land, but it was also a spiritual land. And they knew it. And we need to know it. And we need to walk in it. And we need to get others in here. We need to begin walking by faith more than we've ever walked before. Our world is a dark place. And without faith, without walking by faith, we'll never open our lives to see the bigger plan of God. All we will see is, as Joseph's brothers saw, that small plan that sat in front of them, that they tried to control and manipulate. But if by faith we move and have our being, God will open us up to see the bigger plan. And we'll begin to understand that it isn't all about us here and now, but it's about the future. And we have a place in it and getting it to happen. This is my Father's world. Not just this church, not just this town, not just this county, not just this state. This is my Father's world. And we need to walk by faith, not by sight. Today, as we close, I would encourage you, because we're going to sing that very hymn, we walk by faith. Because that is our mantra. It has to be our mantra. It needs to be our hope. It needs to be our ever-present thought. Joseph shows us here from the beginning. Abraham showed us. Isaac showed us. But in this teaching from the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, in the life of one man, can you see how it has played out through history to this very day, saving even our souls? Because one man walked by faith. What will happen to this church if the 60 or 70 of you that are here begin walking by faith every day, unashamedly? Folks, this building won't hold us, and it shouldn't. May we put on our running shoes and start catching up. Let us pray. Gracious Lord our God, we thank you that you have called us by faith, and that by faith in your love and faith in your word and faith in your vision, faith in your dreams, that Lord, we may see and know tomorrow. As we come to that place, Father, we need to submit ourselves as we come into our annual meeting. And Lord, I'm going to use this prayer to even open it now before Bobby calls the quorum. Because Lord God, we commit ourselves to you, to your future, to your hope, to your dreams, to your visions. Because Lord, only you can make them reality. And we trust ourselves to your care. That we would truly be a church known to be the heart of Christ. That we would truly be transformed by your grace and your mercy through your word and the living out thereof. That as we walk by faith, others would want to come to know that very faith, that they too may be changed and see and know the hope of eternity, but not unto eternity here, even now. For Lord, that's your promise. That we will live in eternity in this moment. We will know your grace, your love, your compassion, your provision in the moments of our lives as we commit them and submit them to you this day in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And God's church says, amen. And amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.